We live, we love, we serve.
I just want to give a special thanks to my pastor, my brothers, for trusting me in his pulpit. Let's give a round of applause for Pastor Mike. You know, you can't let everybody in the pulpit, so I feel grateful. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to jump right in. I'm excited to be in this capacity with you all so we can get to know each other in this way. I am going to be reading from Exodus 17, verses 9 through 13, and then we're going to jump one book over to Exodus 18, one chapter over, Exodus 18, 13 through 24. Exodus 17, 9 through 13, and 18 through chapter 18, 13 through 24. And Exodus 17 reads as this: Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some men for us to go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the shepherd's rod of God in my hand." So Moses did as Joshua told him. He fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel would start winning the battle. Whenever Moses lowered his hand, Amalek would start winning. But Moses' hand grew tired. So they took a stone and put it under Moses so he could sit down on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on each side of him, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. Exodus 18 reads, "The next day, Moses sat as judge for the people, while the people stood around him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?' Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you are doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone.'" Verse 19 says, "Now listen to me. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. You should represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. Teach them the statutes and instructions and make known to them the way that they are to go and the things they are to do. You should be able to look for able men among all people, men who fear God and women, hello, are trustworthy, hate dishonest gain, and set them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, even tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people will go to their homes in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this moment with you. God, we often come into these spaces feeling weighed down and heavy. We often don't know whether to look left or right, Lord, but we know that today that you are with us. And God, we know that you are so concerned about us that you even know the hairs on our head. We thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity to commune with you and your people. We ask, God, that as the word go forth today, that you hide me behind the cross so that the people see you and you alone. God, we thank you for pricking our hearts to receive the word that you have for us today. We honor you and we give you glory and praise. In your son Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. That's all right, you can clap. So we enter today's text at a critical point in Moses' life as a leader outside of Egyptian bondage. We meet Moses, who's this proven leader, one whose birth and subsequent series of events were filled with all kind of trauma and trepidation. He's the one that murders the Egyptian and flees. He's the one whose divine call comes from God out of a burning bush. He's the one that who was faced with his own inadequacies because of a speech impediment. Moses is the one who is called of his people to be the liberator out of oppression and bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. And as we know, the story goes, with his staff in his hand and under the divine promise of God, he delivers the people out of Egypt. They go through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. These people who had been under bondage for 400 years, 400 years of systemic oppression, of deplorable conditions, generation after generation of trauma and pain and fear, carried these experiences with them out of Egypt and into the wilderness with Moses. And with God, the Israelites, they travel through the wilderness and they're wandering as this nomadic people, encountering crisis after crisis, the threat of famine, the threat of drought, the threat of battle from every side. And these people come with and carry their survival stories with them. I have been sitting with this text for weeks. If you are my prayer and sermon partner, you know I've been on your phone like, Lord, help me. Because I've been sitting with this text for weeks because the portrait that's painted here is this group of people who had experienced all levels of trauma, change, pain, loss, and in divine intervention saw God was there, present, and able to deliver them, from one situation to the next. From one move of God to the next, God gives Moses this kind of spiritual knowing and divine power to change their situation from bad to better. And I don't know about y'all, but there have been seasons in my life where it feels like I literally was moving from one crisis to the next. One change to the next. One seismic shift to the next. Before my daughter and I moved to New York in 2016, I was a graduate student at Emory, and she was like 8 years old, and I was single parenting in school full-time, working 2.5 part-time jobs, literally surviving from one thing to the next. And moving from one life crisis to the next, at least that's how it seemed. We were taking these leaps with God's kind of sight unseen, and the next time I just had to dig my heels in, pull myself up by my bootstraps, and kind of figure out like what's the next thing. Does anybody in here know what that's like? Okay, I thought it was just me, child. Not alone. And of course, God was there with us, lockstep, making sure that we made it through these moments and delivering us from whatever we were facing to give us enough strength to move forward, onward, and toward the next leg of the journey. And like Moses and the children of Israel, we bring these stories and experiences and our dashed future and our hopes and our memories that we often can't shape, and that the things that keep us up at night and the dreams that give us a reprieve during the day, we carry these things with us to the next leg of the journey. And day after day, week after week, month after month, these experiences, stories, hopes, memories begin to settle into the fabric of our being. They take a place in our embedded part of who we are becoming. And there's something that often happens that we don't realize, is that we fall into a system of survival. We fall into a system of survival. Systems are designed to maintain and perpetuate whatever it is we are experiencing. Whether it is a system of oppression or a religious system, a political system, or corporate or educational systems, systems writ large are designed to maintain and perpetuate whatever it is we are experiencing or believe about ourselves. Systems reinforce what we believe to be true about us, around the world around us. Systems establish the norms that often bump up against new ideologies and the possibilities of ways of being. I mean, we see it all the time, right? When we see the excitement about new political and social movements and their ability to move and shift the landscape for people who are living under the thumb of oppression and trauma, these movements exist because there's a push against the pre-existing system and all that it is designed to perpetuate. And so though our situations often change, though we've changed zip codes, though the relationship that didn't serve us ended years ago, or the family members that once made you question your identity, they find themselves behind the block button because you got some boundaries now, okay? Though we have more education and more training and more access, we can begin to systematize survival mode. Systematize survival mode. We take our past experiences, even if they no longer apply to our lives, and create a system of survival. We build these ideals and ways of operating in the world through a lens of survival because we were in the mode of surviving for so long. When the situation changes, we don't even know that the change happened. Why? Because we have the infrastructure and the systems we built in our lives is just our way of systematizing survival. We often have the space and ability to choose differently. I'm talking to myself right now. But because we've grown so used to surviving, we begin to make just getting by a way of life. When we moved here in 2016, like I said, we finished out our graduate school and wasn't making no money. And so I moved here. And for the first time in my adult life, I was making what I call real money. Okay, I graduated from graduate school with a wild amount of debt. Appreciate you, Joe Biden. Hello. And being in this space where I had to strap for money to make rent, to feed my family, being reliant on social safety net programs to make ends meet, and while dealing with the kind of interpersonal relationships with my family, and I get to New York and I'm like, Mama, I made it. I'm making some real money. Now, the caveat is my rent tripled from Atlanta. So good is relative, but neither here nor there. But I remember being here for a while and getting acclimated to my new job and trying to build community and doing the usual rhythm of like getting to know people and introduce myself to folks. And though my circumstances had changed, though the truth and realities of my life had shifted, though not perfect, but they were better than before, I still introduced myself to people as if nothing had changed. I still spoke about myself as if the survival tactics I needed to make it through were still a reality. And if I can keep it real, I continue to make claim to an experience, a pain, a trauma that literally no longer existed. And instead of leaning into where God was taking me, I simply took my pain, my trauma, my hurt, my struggle, my narratives that I was inadequate, not enough, not deserving, and created a system of survival that perpetuated and reinforce my experiences. Does anybody know what that is like? To have your life shift in a different direction with your words and thoughts and your ideas when it just doesn't match up, we systematize the surviving in an effort to protect ourselves out of fear that where God is or has taken us might not be what it appears to be. My God. So this is where we find ourselves with Moses and the children of Israel. Folks whose system of survival has driven their actions, beliefs, and capacity for new possibilities. In Exodus 17, the Amalekites come to fight Israel. Joshua goes down and does his thing. Moses says, I'm going to take my staff up to the top of the mountain. And we know how the story goes. As long as his arm is up in the air, the Israelites are winning, right? But when he grows weary and tired and drops his arm, the Amalekites begin to have the upper hand. Now listen, Moses is standing on top of the mountain. We can assume it's sunny outside, it's hot. He'd been up there all day in some sandals and a linen pantsuit, you know, just like, you know, doing what he can to ensure the victory of his people. And he grows tired, so much so that his brother Aaron and Hur come up to the mountain to help Moses hold his hands up to ensure that Joshua can win the battle. Now listen, I was taken by this story because I think the common interpretation in the way that we talk about is that when we grow weary in the will of God, God sends people for us to help carry the load, right? We lean into the necessity of community. And that's not a bad interpretation. We need community in times of trouble. But upon further reflection, and this is something I was sitting with for weeks, is that I saw this moment with Moses as the first crack in his system of survival. These people, this leader who had faced insurmountable challenges, who had been in survival mode for years, trying to get from one moment to the next, one day to the next, one battle to the next, saw their leader in real time grow weary. So much so that the risk of defeat was right in their face. I see this moment not just one of necessity for community, but a crack in the system of survival that reveals that when God is preparing us to go to a new way of being, our efforts to survive are just not enough. It's only a means to an end. It's just another moment in which God carries us through, because our humanness is just that. We can only carry so much at one time. And we see Moses on the mountaintop, weary, worn and sad, exhausted from the weight of the moment. And here comes Jethro, his father-in-law, in Exodus 18. He observes all that God has done for the children of Israel through Moses. And the text says that the next day, Moses sat as judge for the people while the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. And Jethro says, "What are you doing for the people? Why are you sitting alone while all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And watch Moses' response. "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." I heard that as, this is how we've always done it. This is how God's positioned me. The people need me in this way. I can imagine Moses saying that these people are fresh out of Egypt. They have no sense of direction without me. God has set me up to lead, and I must do it the way that it's always been done, because that's how it's always been done. I can't take a break. What will they do if I'm not here to tell them what God wants for their lives? We just saw Moses in Exodus 17 cracking under the pressure of the burden. And here he is sitting as judge with all these people, spending their entire days waiting for an opportunity for Moses to decide their issues. And what does Jethro say? He says, "What you're doing is not good. You need to stop doing this, okay? You will surely wear yourself out, both you and the people." That's good. Because the weariness and the burden is not just about you, us. It's about the people in which we are in relationship with. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. You could put it another way. Who told you? Who told you it was yours and yours alone to carry? Who told you that? For some of us, the who told you is society. It's social media. For some of us, it's our families. Oh, there we go. Our families, our cultural expectations. And for others of us, no one actually has to tell us. We just operate in the systems that we created for ourselves. And we carry the burden into seasons of our lives that no longer require them. We carry the burden into seasons that no longer require them. Jethro asks a question that we actually must all ask ourselves. What made you continue to shoulder the burden? Why are you leaning into a system of survival when the possibility for a new way is right under your nose? I remember reading this text and feeling like, okay, God, well, you're the one that called him. Like, you're the one. You're the one that gave him the staff and the divine conversations and the tea on Pharaoh on how to defeat him. You're the one that put this burning desire to call, to teach, to preach, direct, and build. You're the one that told us to do this, whatever the this is. And I heard God clear as day. He said, the calling may be the same, but I've moved on to a new system of possibility. The calling may be the same, but I've moved on to a new system of possibility. Yes, God's desire for us may stay the same. The calling to impact the world through whatever method God has called us to may stay the same, but I heard God say, you're still doing the work like I left you. You're still doing the work like you're in the same place I left you. You're still doing the work like you're still under a system of survival. You're still living like Pharaoh is still over your shoulder. You're still doing the work like I haven't shown you how to supply all of your needs. You're still operating like you haven't earned the rest. You're still operating like you like your repeated obedience hasn't earned you rest. You're still carrying the weight alone like my presence hasn't shown you that I'll do anything for you in whatever place you're in. You acting like I haven't helped you survive your darkest days already. Jethro offers Moses a system of expanded possibilities for both he and the people of Israel. And the systems of survival that are often reinforced, it kind of reinforces codependence on Moses, because what Jethro offers is a dismantling of survival mode, an expanded a place for even the people to lean into the belief that they too can exist outside of a system of survival. I love what Jethro offers Moses. And as a preacher, I'm always, you know, do my little 3 points, but I always like to pull something that folks can take and put in their back pocket and take with them. And there were these three things that really stood out to me in this particular text. The first is that a system of possibility can accelerate the healing and deliverance of others. Jethro tells Moses that if you delegate responsibility to other people, it not only frees you up of carrying the burden, but it also lets the people go home to their homes in peace. They're not standing around you all day, all night waiting for their turn to talk to you, they too can go rest. They too can go spend time with their families, nurture their souls, and wrestle with the changes that have occurred in their lives. Systems are interlocking mechanisms. If I'm not free, you not either. And Jethro reminds Moses that when you get free, the people can get free too. When I get free, my daughter can get free too. When you get free, your family can get free too. When we don't move out of surviving into the real possibilities for ourselves, we hinder the growth and well-being of the people around us. How will people learn to become self-sufficient and self-reliant on God if you believe that nothing can happen without you? The second thing that really stood out to me from this text is that a system of possibility calls for us to resist spiritualizing exhaustion. For us to resist spiritualizing exhaustion. I'm so, check me, Holy Ghost. This Jewish rabbi who wrote about Exodus 18, he said that Jethro's repetition of the phrase, "The Lord will be with you," was because he was afraid that despite Moses getting the sound advice to move toward different possibilities for him and the people, that Moses would forfeit the opportunity to teach the people to share the burden. And here's why. Watch this. The rabbi says, simply because it was outside of the normal, righteous way of operating. He goes on to say, Moses could resist it because it was not the way of the righteous to look for ways to ease their burdens. Even if they would tire from shouldering them. My God, how often do we spiritualize our exhaustion or our suffering? We say, well, Lord, this is just the way, this is just the burden that I must carry. But Jethro says to Moses, he says, what you're doing is not good. And we often want to carry because we feel like we have to carry the burdens of our past forever. It said, the old church says, when we look back and wonder how we got over. When I look back behind me for where I came from, how I got older, we gain nothing from refusing the liberation and possibilities before us simply because we think we are more righteous living in survival mode when in fact God has freed us from what we have been carrying. And finally, the thing that really stood out to me in this text was that a system of possibility does just that, creates spaciousness for new possibilities. You've survived the loss already. You've survived the pain already. You survived the breakup already. You survived the divorce already. You survived when mama died and when daddy died and when brother died. You survived after the doctor said that this was the end. You survived the layoffs. For some of us, we are still surviving. Moses and the Israelites had already survived bondage. They had already survived their worst days. Whether it was the Red Sea or the crisis or the battles, they had already made it through. We have already made it through. Yet we are here operating like surviving that which has already been conquered is not a factor. It is a factor. The fact that we are still here is all the evidence we need. That systems of possibility are here, embodied in us, through us, and for us. For who can stand against us when we've already survived some of our worst days? That's what Pastor might be doing. He'd be like, no, I'm about to close, child. No, just a little Holy Ghost music. So the question becomes, as I close, what is on the other side of survival? Just think about that. It could be challenging to imagine what is possible for us on the other side of survival, because for some of us, we've been in survival mode for so long, we've lost our ability to imagine. What's on the other side of survival? It's not only possibility, but potential. Some of us are so wrapped up in where we have been that we have lost sight of the potential of what can be. What's on the other side of survival? It's a promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. That we have the ability to dream and imagine our wildest dreams because we know we have evidence that God wants us to thrive. As a church, you know, we are in this season of sabbatical. We do this every July and August. And being really intentional about being slower in our practices, increasing spaciousness for rest and fun and joy and vacation and extended brunches, all the things. That's what I'm gonna do after this. And as the first Sunday of August, it's not lost on me that this is the first Sunday of August and we're getting this message from the Lord. We have a month left in our collective sabbatical of this slowed season, and I personally want to tap and detach myself from the way I've been living in survival mode that has had me running a race that ain't even mine to run no more. I want to remind myself in this last month of our collective sabbatical that though our past is essential in our formation, it's necessary for us to recall and remember how God has carried us through trials and tribulations, that where we're just not there anymore. And it might not be perfect, right? We might still be waiting on God to see what God is going to do in a new season, but we are sure not where we once were, and for that we give God glory. Yeah. And it's interesting, this last little tidbit that I was like, because after Moses makes these changes with Jethro's advice toward a system of possibility in chapter 18, in chapter 19 and 20, Moses spends time preparing himself for a divine, life-changing encounter with God at the top of Mount Sinai. And if you know those stories, that is where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It was a defining moment in the life and community of these people, a defining moment that further pushed for the people to remember that where you once were, you are no longer, and there's new possibility for us. But just think, had Moses not taken time to move from a survival mode into the system of possibility, would God have been able to entrust him? Would Moses have had the spaciousness to encounter God in a new way on top of the mountain to offer his people a new way of being in relationship with God. My imagination says no. So you may be thinking like, well, Rev, I hear you. This sounds good. But I really can't seem to shake this feeling of fighting and scraping and surviving. And even though the situations around me have changed, I still feel this weight and burden. And it's hard to imagine new possibilities when the past plagues your life. But I want to remind you, and I need you to hear me well, God wants you to thrive. God wants you whole. God wants you to be well. And God will move mountains on your behalf to ensure it happens. Survival mode often robs us of our ability to imagine and dream. And I believe that God is calling for us to dream again. To use our imaginations to think about the possibilities ahead of us. So come on and stand up on your feet.